To the 63rd chapter of the book of Isaiah, I would like to... Oh, question? Well, I don't know. Well, now, Sunday you did that, but... Yeah, vain repetition. Well, go ahead. No, that's nice of you. That's fine. I appreciate that. If you want to do that, and you got me standing up here, you can all look at me and on. And I could do some deep knee bends, you know. That's whatever you want to do. It's fine. I'll try not to be too embarrassed, okay? Go ahead and... Go ahead. Thank you. What can I say? That's very nice of you. That's very kind of y'all. Anyway, praise the Lord. All right, now that's taken care of, and you're all happy, and I'm all embarrassed. We'll start in with Isaiah chapter 63. By the way, I want to thank everyone for their gifts that you gave me on Sunday. My birthday isn't until tomorrow, and I'm going to be 47 just to take the mystery out of it. But anyway, I want to thank all of you for your kindness, for the cards, the money, the popcorn, the Applebee's certificates, and the Super Soaker squirt gun from an anonymous giver here. Arnie wouldn't do that. No, it wasn't Arnie. Arnie's off the hook there. So anyway... See, we can take out, pastors need to take out their frustrations on things, you know, sometimes. So we have these Super Soaker squirt guns, and you can put pictures of certain people, you know, and things, whatever. It's only water, right? Okay. Anyway, I thought I'd tell you, in case you just happen to pop over sometime and there, I've got it. But what's he doing with that? And I'd say it's a birthday gift. I'm entitled to it. Now, the... 63rd chapter of Isaiah is a powerful portion of Scripture, and we want to get as much out of this as we possibly can because we need to understand what kind of a time we're living in and what God is doing. And, you know, we can know the Lord. Did you know that? We can know Him. We can know Him through His Word. We can see what He did about certain things in the past, and therefore we know what He will do in the future. And we'll understand what He's doing at the present. You see, I believe we have an active God that we're serving. And I believe the things that are going on in the world, we can see His hand at work. We know the Lord is doing things all the time. You just have to watch. The Lord told us to watch and to pray. Well, if He told us to watch, there must be something to look for, right? And when you see things begin to happen, and things signs in the sky, for an example, or... Perhaps wars and desolations and troubles and problems on earth. You can look at it and say, the Lord is at work. The Lord is in charge. He is almighty. Amen. His hand is outstretched still in judgment upon the ungodly and in great mercy and grace toward those that fear Him. Isn't that wonderful to know? Amen. You know, they're having more weather trouble down south. Did you hear about that? In the southeastern part of the country, there's this big stalled low-pressure system, and it will not move. It's just spinning around, drawing in moisture off the Gulf of Mexico, and dumping great and vast quantities of rain, sometimes 7 inches of rain within just a few hours. And people are getting washed out. It's unbelievable. Something's going on there. Those things don't just happen. This country has been pommeled with one disaster after another. And then some people come along and ask me sometimes, when will the tribulation start? Why is it that people are always looking for something other than what's happening? Remember when Jesus came to be baptized by John? And all those Pharisees and all those Sadducees were all standing around there. And what did John the Baptist say? He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He proceeded to say also, "There is one standing among you whom ye know not." And they didn't recognize Jesus Christ because they were looking for something else. I found out I've got a Muslim on my mailing list. You know, the dragnet of the gospel draws all kinds. I can't wait to write him back because he happens to be an avid supporter of Louis Farrakhan. And he wrote right in his letter, he said, Louis Farrakhan was right. He said when he said that the historical Jesus is not the real one, that it's really Louis Farrakhan. I mean, there are people out there that are so deceived and so far out. And then ever so often you run into one and you can talk to them and you wonder, where is their brain? And the fact is, they're actually controlled by spirits. That's the truth of it. And they're not just a few. We live in a world that is overcharged with deception. There are wicked spirits abounding in vast population areas, in Washington, in our school system. Every place you look, there are wicked spirits because we live in a wicked world and they're all manifesting. That means they're making themselves known. Did you notice how many people are coming out of the closet and don't care anymore? Had you noticed how the Illuminati itself is making itself known? They're not hiding like they once were. Oh, they don't come out and say, "Hey, look at us, we're the Illuminati." No, they don't do that. But there are discoveries made, and they'll come out and verify those discoveries. It's amazing what is coming to the surface in these last days. And that indicates to me these are indeed the last days. And there's not much time left. Amen. Those things that for centuries were done in secret are now being shouted from the rooftops. It's not a secret anymore. You see, you don't need secrecy once deception has taken full command. Do you understand what I mean? If you can conceal and never reveal, because there are a discerning people, but then a people who should be discerning are given over to deception, you don't have to conceal anymore because you can show them what you're doing under a different guise and they'll accept it. Witchcraft is esteemed to be a good thing by many people. What harm does it do? It's nature worship. It's the worship of the forces of nature. It's the worship of the oak trees and the worship of the sun and the moon and the stars. How does that hurt anybody? That's what people will tell you. The witches come out and say, "We're not doing anything wrong. We're willing to coexist with you." It's gotten so bad that Red China has come along and expects to be honored and accepted in all of their wickedness and all of the horror of their atrocities, past and present. They want everybody to forget all that and just kind of accept them. And this nation is bonding, as it were, with very wicked and ungodly powers. It's amazing. We are right down to the wire. Well, anyway, it's exciting to live during these times. I never know what's going to happen next. But we are going to read in Isaiah chapter 63 and see if we can see what is going on. In the first verse, it starts with this question. Who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozra? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Notice the compound question here. It starts out by saying, who is this that cometh from Edom? I want to talk about Edom in just a moment. With dyed garments from Bozrah. Bozrah, of course, was the capital city of Edom, which, of course, is the land of the Edomites. You knew that, didn't you? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. And then the question is answered, I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Now, I think before I talk about Edom, I want to read a couple more verses. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine vat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart, and the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore, mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. Powerful, isn't it? First of all, who was Edom? Well, if you go way back yonder in the timeline to the days of Abraham, if you recall, Abraham wanted a child. God promised him a son. He didn't have one. Time went on and went on. He became old. His wife was old. And so he took another wife, a concubine as it were, and she bare him a son named Ishmael. Ishmael, then the seed of Ishmael, I should say, mixed with another son, a son of Isaac. There was Jacob and there was Esau, wasn't there? The descendants of Esau, and what did Esau do? What do you think about when you think about Esau? He made a bad move, a bad investment, didn't he? He made a counter trade transaction. He sold his birthright and lost his blessing. Remember? The blessing he lost by deception, but that happened because he despised, the Bible says, his birthright. And later on, when he tried to find a place of repentance, it tells us in the book of Hebrews that he found it not, though he sought it carefully with tears. There was no way to reverse what he had done. It could not be done. There are some things you just can't fix. You can't unscramble an egg, can you? There's some things you just can't do. And he could not recover what he had lost. Anyway, a race of people began to form and became known as the Edomites. Now the Edomites, one characteristic of them, the outstanding characteristic, is the color red. Now you'll find different colors in the Bible that indicate certain things and have certain meanings. They're very profound. We know red to be the color of harlotry. We know red to be the color of Edom. And we can look around us and see that red is the color of Roman Catholicism, which is a spiritual whore. In fact, the color red is very, very popular in a lot of churches, isn't it? They seem to have an affinity for red. And if you walk in a Catholic church, they'll have a red light hanging above their pulpit, won't they? When the host is in the tabernacle box. If you go down Prostitute Street, USA, wherever that might be, it's called the Red Light District, isn't it? The color red is rather amazing. Now, when you follow this line of thought with red, oh, by the way, red is one more thing we need to mention. It is the color of sin. Sometimes people refer to sin as blackness, and no, that's actually punishment, outer darkness and so forth. The color of sin is red. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Remember? We studied that earlier in Isaiah. But a people who are characteristically associated with the color red have a very great meaning in Scripture, because what it includes is all the ungodly. Edom here does represent a race of people, a mixed race, a race that helped Nebuchadnezzar overthrow Jerusalem. Did you know that? The Edomites from the capital city of Bozrah in the north of Edom. And Edom, of course, was built in the high places. They were cliff dwellers. They lived as high as they could get, just like the Masons. When they have a lodge, they have the temple room in the uppermost level, don't they? They want to get up high. And the descendants of Edom, who primarily live in New York City, you know where I'm going with this, don't you? Who primarily live in New York City, seem to like height there too. Because you have a 13-mile long island, and I don't think it's coincidental that it's 13. I don't believe in coincidence, I believe in God incident. The Lord knows, and the Lord has it all understood. We don't have a God that ever wonders about anything. He knows. And that area called New York, Manhattan specifically, has over 400 skyscrapers on that 13-mile stretch there. And it's not very wide. It is a vertical city. You might say these people are cliff dwellers, that this is an Edom, that this is a place where they're always ready to control everybody else, ready to throw people into captivity and to seize upon the possessions of anyone and anything they can get their hooks into. The international sect of the Pharisees. In fact, if you look at the parallels, it's amazing. Edom always wants to be elevated, lifted up into the high places. Let's look at something. Hold your page and go with me to the book of Obadiah. Now, that's a little short one-chapter book. You can't miss it. Okay? Obadiah. Look at verse 1. The vision of Obadiah. This is right after Amos, of course, isn't it? You knew that. The vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a rumor from the Lord, and an ambassador is sent among the heathen. Arise ye, and let us rise up against her in battle. Behold, I have made thee small among the heathen. Edom wasn't very big, was it? It wasn't the largest of nations. Very small, relatively. Thou art greatly despised. Why was Edom despised or hated so much? They were known as a people who would do anything for money. Anytime they sided with Nebuchadnezzar because they thought they would get ahead that way. They were a small people, but they would always latch on parasitically to anybody greater than themselves as long as they could draw blood from the host, so to speak. Am I being too graphic tonight? All right? The pride of thine heart hath deceived thee, thou that dwellest in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. As I was telling you, they want to be high up, like Manhattan is high up. Now, Arnie and Carol, when we were there, we went pretty high up, didn't we, in some of those places. 86 floors up, and you're still not at the top. You look down in the taxi cabs, you see little yellow cabs all over the size of your thumbnail. That's up there a ways. Huge, vast view, rather, with these huge buildings all over the place. And you look at the roofscape of that whole thing, it's just incredible. You can see for many, many, many miles up there. And they have all of these buildings, the Helmsley Hotel, the Empire State Building, the World Trade Center, and the Chrysler Building, and on and on and on, all of these huge buildings. You look off in one direction, Arnie pointed out, he said, look at that, big Masonic emblem on the side of a building, some big thing out there for the Masons. Anyway, here it tells about these Edomites. Oh, by the way, did you know the Edomites, as I mentioned, were a mixed race of people? They didn't really care a whole lot who they mixed with, but they still felt like they were a special, elite people. And a lot of the Samaritans were part Edomite and part something else. And there were a lot of people that Edom was actually a melting pot, put it that way. Even though they actually came from Ishmael and Esau, they were a mixed multitude. And they caused no end of trouble. But notice here what it's saying about these people who wanted to live where it's high. That saith in his heart, who shall bring me down to the ground? Do I detect just a little pride there? Don't you? Who's going to bring me down? Huh? Here's what the Lord had to say about it. Oh, and by the way, the Edomites have greatly seized upon the United States of America, in case you haven't figured that out yet. Another thing I'd be quick to tell you is that we have a Tower of Babel in this country called the Space Program. They don't stack one brick upon another now. They like to shoot up space shuttles and go up there and attach with mirror, so to speak. I wonder how much of that is true, some of it. But anyway, by the way, I don't think the Russians ever put anything in space without the help of the Illuminists. I'll try not to get into this too much, but the Russian people were incredibly stupid. They always were. They always were. They were a people. They had to go to Norway or somewhere else to get a king, a czar, as it were. They had to import everything, even leaders. You know why? The people just didn't care. There's nothing wrong with that necessarily. Most of them were agrarian people. They were farmers. They grew things. That's fine. They grew potatoes. They grew wheat. They made vodka. That's not good. But they just basically wanted to live and let live, right? As a matter of fact, many years ago, the Illuminists looked around. This goes back now to the... This goes back to the time between World War I and II. The Illuminists scouted around because they had already built up the United States. It was burgeoning. They were making a fortune off from their setup here in this country. They scouted around in the world to see where they could control a people completely the next. They looked at Russia. They said, if we could put plants and things in there and build up Russia, we will make a fortune. The problem is, they started to build up Russia. They built an automobile plant at Gorsky, I believe it was. They built another automobile plant. They started building a few things like that, and nothing came out the other end. Nobody wanted to work in them. They just wanted to grow the potatoes. They wanted to grow the wheat. They wanted to make the vodka. Huh? And so Russia became a gigantic flop. The Illuminists lost money on Russia, because they couldn't produce anything, because they didn't want to produce anything. So they then looked around for a better market, and they found that the two most likely prospects, the most industrialized, ambitious people in the world, as they figured, were Germany and Japan. If they could take control of Germany and Japan and capitalize, as it were, on all of that, they could recover what they lost on Russia. I'm just looking at it strictly. There are many different ways you can look at what happened. Just from this one point of view, from the capitalistic point of view. And who became the big enemies of the whole world? Germany and Japan, right? Italy didn't amount to too much anyway. But if you ever wondered why World War II came along, there's a whole bunch of reasons for it, a whole bunch of them. But one of them was, it was an urban renewal project. Tear it down, build it over, and the ones who build it over are going to own it. That when the generals lay down their command, the real generals come in. General Electric, General Dynamics, etc. Huh? They come in and take over. But who's behind all of the shenanigans and all the chicanery and all the evil in this world? There are a people so used of the devil that they seize upon the world and cause untold grief. And you can trace this all the way back through history. And the color behind them all is red. And you will note that the communists, you know, communist used to be a real threatening bad word, didn't it? You don't hear much about it anymore. You hear about socialism, you hear about democracy, and all those sorts of things. But communism was red. One who embraced the communist ideology was called a red. And somebody who was just a little bit communistic was called a pinko, remember? Not quite red? All right? The point I'm trying to make is that there were a people back in Edom. It was a real people, a real land. But that real people and real land came to represent all of the people in the world that would come under the control and under the doctrine and under the misguidance of the people of Edom, a spiritual people. The Illuministic system is all Edom. It's red. Okay? You understand what I'm saying? Now, notice something else in Obadiah, though. I think it's rather interesting. It tells us, though thou exalt thyself as the eagle, I'm on verse 4, and though thou set thy nest among the stars, thence will I bring thee down, saith the Lord. Now, what was the name of the spacecraft that landed on the moon? The eagle, right? The eagle has landed. All right? And it's rather interesting being up there, I suppose, among the stars. And they must have thought that a mighty great accomplishment. Look where we are, on the moon. Now, what's interesting about that religiously, the moon supposedly is the goddess that ovulated to the womb of Mother Earth, was impregnated by the sun god Baal, and then brings forth the esoteric religion found in the lodges, found in organized so-called Christianity, and all these other things today. That on the earth, they would build things called obelisks as phallic symbols to the sun god, commemorating the ovulation of the full moon, the 28-day cycle. Huh? When it becomes full, the sacred egg comes to the earth, and Al Gore squeals with delight. And the sun rays come down and impregnate the earth, and the flowers grow, and apples grow on the trees, and all the different fruit and vegetables. Isn't that dumb, really? I believe that man plants and God grants, that the Lord brings forth the abundance of the earth. It's His creation. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. Now, they don't like that, but that's the way it is. There's nothing they can do about it. God is in control, and He's on the throne. But I think it's rather interesting here to see that Edom is mentioned, and we can easily equate this with a space program. There are still Edomites around here in this world, many of them, spiritually speaking. No matter what their race is, whatever you want to call them, they are Edomites, spiritually. And they are red in the eyes of God. They are full of sin and every kind of wickedness that exists. Full of every kind of deceitful craftiness. All right? So what do we have back there in Isaiah? The Lord comes out of Edom. Out of the capital city. Now, Bozra, the capital city, was noted for its great exporting and selling, I should say, of dyed garments. They discovered how to make garments colored. Now, back in those days, you didn't have all these different textile industries and so forth, and you didn't have all the chemical abilities to make dyes. They used different things in the creation, berries and things like that, but they had a business going. But here we have one coming out of Bozrah who has a red garment, red with the blood of judgment, as we just read. What is this telling us? It's telling us that the Lord Jesus Christ himself is, not only has he judged Edom way back there, Edom has been judged, but the ultimate judgment upon Edom is upon the whole world, which is under the influence of Edom. I think I mentioned here a week or two ago, I don't remember anymore because time goes so fast, the name Rothschild. Does that mean anything to you? The House of Rothschild? On the back of your dollar bill, that little pyramid above the, or a little triangle rather, above the pyramid with the eye in it? That triangle is the Rothschild Tribunal. The three ruling Rothschilds. Rather interesting, isn't it? And the name Rothschild means red shield. Red shield. You look at the companies that they control, such as Standard Oil through Rockefeller, which is a name translated from a French name, which means red leaf. Of course, what's the symbol of Canada? What color is it? How about the Standard Oil, torch of illumination? What color is it? How about you can trust your car to the man who wears the star? What color is it? Huh? What color is the flag of communist Russia, primarily? Yes, and what? How about China? What's with all this red, 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 red? Huh? And what did Khrushchev say when he took his, that repulsive little germ, when he took his extra shoe out of his attaché case and pounded it on the table and said, "We will bury you." What else did he say? Better red than dead. Now he knows better. Khrushchev laughed at God, you know. He laughed at God. He said, one time he got up and he was spitting and sputtering and spouting away, and he said, "We sent our cosmonauts up into space. There's no God. We looked for God. He's not there. God's not there. We looked for him. We couldn't find him." I think at the time they'd never seen space. All right. Oh, yes, that's right. A red stain on the far side. See, the Russians said, "We will go to the dark side of the moon where nobody can see them." See? Huh? Do you know when they sent the pictures over here to prove they had been there? They sent a picture of the dark side of the moon. And they had all these Russian Slavic names all over it. And they sent it over here. And our people at NASA took it and took it to Eastman Kodak and said, "Would you analyze this photograph?" It was an oil painting. They have, you could see the brush marks all over. Huh? They sent pictures of their cosmonauts on a spacewalk. They had, in the same incident, they showed one frame where they had this guy with an oval lens in his helmet. The next frame, same guy, he's got a square lens. Now, how did he change his helmet in space? His tether to the so-called ship that was up there was jute twine. You think they could do a little better than jute twine? Then they showed another one walking in space, and there were bubbles coming out of his helmet. He was underwater. You know this thing with, I remember I was just a little kid. It scared the fire out of me. My parents were saying, "Look at the television." We were the first ones on the block with a television. I think it was 1956. We were the first ones on the block. Had an Admiral 17-inch television. We thought it was just wonderful. And all the neighbors had come over. Our little house was full of people all watching their thing. And they had this news program, and Walter Cronkite was on. And he's saying, "The Russians have a transponder in space. They have a Sputnik." And they played it on the television. You could hear it. Beep, beep, beep. Over and over. Beep, beep. They're up there. Oh, they're up there. Now they're going to get us. And then they found out a little later on that all this, they had Russian trawlers strategically placed in different parts of the ocean with equipment you could buy at Radio Shack, and that was making the beep sound. It was nothing from space. And later on, when they did shoot up a rocket, that particular rocket was manufactured in Michigan and sent over to them. When they blasted the first atomic bomb, it was manufactured at the Y-12 plant here in our country, down in near Knoxville at Oak Ridge. And it was sent over to them, complete with the trigger mechanisms, by orders of the President of the United States. Isn't that something? The man in charge of the Y-12 plant resigned in protest, but it was sent over there. Like I said, things were given to them. But you had Red China, you had Red Russia, you had the whole block, the Balkans, and all these different areas, Eastern Europe, which was handed over to Stalin. Incidentally, who is blamed for attacking Poland during World War II? Who got blamed? Germany, right? The Blitzkrieg, the Lightning War. Germany came in and unconscionably just crushed Poland. You know who went into Poland, farther into Poland, did more damage to Poland, did heinous, horrible things to Poland? Stalin and the Russians. But he was never blamed for that, was he? Because he was an ally, so to speak. It's kind of funny, he was an ally on one side of the country, an enemy on the other side of the country, but whatever. But all of this shenanigans, all this stuff that went on, all this red power really tells the story of history. And it all goes back to Edom. Let's read on in Isaiah and see what the Lord says about this. Now, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength. I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. The Lord Jesus is going to judge this red world. Amen. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? As if someone was stomping out grapes. You get stained from that, don't you? I have trodden the winepress alone. And of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger. Now when Jesus came the first time, what happened? He shed his blood, didn't he? He poured out his blood. Blood is red. And the blood of Jesus Christ washed us. Took the redness out of us, so to speak. The sin. Delivered us from sin and evil. But there is another treading to go on. Notice here it says, there was none with him. Remember they all forsook him and fled? Did you ever read that? In Mark 14:50, they all forsook him and fled. I will tread them in mine anger and trample them in my fury, and their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment, for the day of vengeance is in mine heart. Now the Lord came to the cross of Calvary to save us. And he did. In the future, there is judgment for all those who fight against him, who reject him, who hate him, who will have no part of his salvation. But it says, the year of my redeemed is come. Now here you have God looking out of heaven. It says, and I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. You know what God sees when he looks upon this world? He sees the redeemed that he purchased. And then he sees everybody else, and of all those other people, there is not one that's worthy to stand in his sight. Not one. The only worthiness we have is that he's washed us. He said, "My glory will I not give to another." In fact, the Bible says that we are to watch and to pray always that we might be accounted worthy. Not become worthy, but accounted worthy. To escape all the wrath that is to come. Now, the Lord said, and this is future, I'll show you in a minute that this has not yet happened. "And I will tread down the people in mine anger and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth." I don't care what they build, what kind of weapons they've got, how intense their strategy is, how complicated and intricate, rather, their computer systems are. The Lord is able to bring them down quickly. "He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He shall have them in derision." Amen. So notice how he pronounces this severe wrath upon Edom. And by the way, if you look at all the other red things, red people, red names, red this and red that, you know the United Way? What is their color? Their trademark, their color that they... You see their printed material and their posters? There's always a lot of red in it, isn't there? In fact, do you know what the original name for the United Way was when they first came out? The Red Feather Fund. The Red Feather Fund. And what was Rockefeller's coat of arms? Did you ever see that one? Where he's got the five red feathers on it? How come? I don't give to charities like that. You know why? Because I know that there are a whole bunch of sticky red fingers all along the way. I'd rather help somebody directly when I know there's a need. Yeah, there's another one, the Salvation Army. They present themselves as doers of good works and feed people and all this, but so do the Masons. It's all salvation by works, salvation by works. It doesn't work that way. Amen. And so the Lord said he would bring down their strength to the earth. But if you want to do a little private study on red, you will be amazed. Now, so he sees that, but then notice what else the Lord sees. "I will mention the loving kindnesses of the Lord, and the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord hath bestowed on us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he hath bestowed on them according to his mercies, and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses." Isn't that great? Now the Lord is speaking of his people. And it may look like they've got the advantage right now, but it's not for long. You can be sure of that. You know what it really is? It's really the people of Ishmael and the people of Esau trying to get revenge on the true people of God. That's what it is. Remember, Esau lost his birthright and lost his blessing? And so what they try to do is take advantage and seize upon and try to control the whole world to steal it back. But remember, they can't. They can only make so much progress. They can never get the birthright. It's gone. You cannot undo that. The only way we can have the true birthright of true Israel is to be born again with that birthright. Born again of the water and of the Spirit. Amen. Verse 8, "Surely they are my people, children that will not lie." So he was their Savior. See how important it is to the Lord that his people do not lie? Amen. And God does not lie. And there is a father of lies. And guess what? This whole world right now is running on lies. Did you know that? Did you know that people that walk out of the university, and we've had a whole bunch of them leave there recently, graduated, they were handed their sheepskins, they wore their mortarboard hat and their robe with a hood. And that's something they'll criticize the Ku Klux Klan, but they'll wear a robe with a hood and a Masonic hat. What's the difference anyway? But anyway, they walk out of that place as little gods, as wise ones, into a world where they have been taught one lie after another lie after another lie after another lie. Because their instructor lied to them, and their instructor, when he was a student, had his instructor lie to him. Lies about evolution, lies that a fetus is not a baby, huh? All kinds of lies. You know, they picked a whole, I read this on Reuters News Service today. In fact, I'm quite sure I ran it off. There was a panel selected by the government of clergymen, so you know what that was. Clergymen and other people who were noted people of high morals. They held a panel on whether or not to proceed with cloning human beings. Now, here's what the panel concluded. It's all right to go ahead and clone human embryos, but not to the point where they're babies. What do they think an embryo is? Huh? That's only one step toward the... It'll be all the way. Well, you know, they're going to want to do this, okay? Well, that'll be interesting to see if they clone a person. You know, I wonder, will the Lord let it go that far? I don't know. Is God going to, you know, and even at that, they still have to use what God already made to even make even clone the embryo. But I was rather outraged when I read that, because what do they think an embryo is? Daniel? A little stupidity, yes. Mm-hmm. Oh, if man does it, yeah, then, oh, that's sacred. But if God makes a person, you know, then they want to abort that one. Incidentally, I just want to point this out. The names did fall quite a bit short. They didn't make it to recall Feingold and Cole. But what the Democratic Party has now done is they have found that certain people who backed this, especially business people, they're going to call for boycotts of those businesses. But they're trying to find out who was all behind. They know some of them, but they're trying to, anybody that they can target. You know, if you stand up for what's right, you are a marked person. That's all right. Amen. As long as we have the mark of God, everything is fine. Now, notice what else the Lord says here. He says in verse 9, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. Didn't he taste of affliction for us? Amen. And the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Remember how the Lord carried Israel all through the wilderness? Well, if he did that, he'll carry you today. That's why we shouldn't be afraid. But they rebelled and vexed his Holy Spirit. Therefore, he was turned to be their enemy, and he fought against them. Then he remembered the days of old, Moses and his people, saying, "Where is he that brought them up out of the sea with the shepherd of his flock? Where is he that put his Holy Spirit within him, that led them by the right hand of Moses with his glorious arm, dividing the water before them to make himself an everlasting name, that led them through the deep as an horse in the wilderness, that they should not stumble? As a beast goeth down into the valley, the Spirit of the Lord caused him to rest. So didst thou lead thy people to make thyself a glorious name." He's comparing something here. Just as God led them out and they rebelled, and the Lord determined he would destroy them, remember, and make of Moses a great nation. Moses interceded and said, "What will the heathen say? You let them out, but you couldn't bring them through." I mean, Moses was not being cynical, and he wasn't. You got to understand, Moses was pleading for these people. He had a heart for these people. He didn't want them destroyed. And so he came to God and with all of his heart and soul pleaded with the Lord. And what did the Lord do? He heard the intercession of Moses. Isn't that exactly what happened when Jesus came? We would be absolutely destroyed in all the redness of sin of this world. We would fall victim to all the wickedness that's out there had it not been for the intercession of Jesus Christ for us. And that he made an atonement for us. That word atonement is interesting. If you take the word apart, it's at one-ment. We were separated from him, but we are now one with him. We are brought into his fold. Atonement is at one-ment. We are brought together in him and unto him. Praise the Lord. That's what he did for us. So just as Moses made intercession and brought deliverance to Israel, so the Lord Jesus Christ, with his blood, made atonement for us so we could enter into the favor of Almighty God. Amen. Inside of that humanity lived Almighty God. And that flesh was his temple, Jesus Christ. And when that veil was rent, when that spear pierced his side, and blood and water came forth, it was at that time, when he gave up the ghost, that the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. For the true temple had come. The building meant nothing anymore. The true temple had come, Jesus Christ. Inside of that temple dwelt Almighty God who fills the universe, who cannot be contained nor confined to a specific area because he's omnipresent. And yet all the fullness of him dwelt in Jesus Christ, Colossians 2:9. And when that veil was ripped, the way was opened for us to enter into his kingdom. Amen. That's what it was all about. The reason the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom is because the temple was now defunct. It meant nothing anymore. It was a pile of rocks and was reduced to such just a short time later. Amen. Just as earthly buildings, look at all the emphasis that churches put on earthly buildings and building programs and building up a big edifice somewhere, a big crystal cathedral, or we need to have more seating capacity. We need to build this big thing. Build it, and they will come. Huh? Shouldn't the emphasis be on preaching the gospel to the lost, whether it be in a brush arbor or a cornfield or on the street or down the street or wherever? People have lost sight of what's really, truly important. Verse 15 says, "Look down from heaven and behold from the habitation of thy holiness and of thy glory. Where is thy zeal and thy strength, the sounding of thy bowels and of thy mercies toward me? Are they restrained? Doubtless thou art our father through Abraham. Be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not. Though Abraham be ignorant of us, and Israel acknowledge us not, thou, O Lord, art our Father, our Redeemer. Thy name is from everlasting." What's he saying? We are the true children of God. Even though Abraham were ignorant of us. Even though Israel didn't acknowledge us, meaning Israel meaning Jacob, his name was changed, remember? What's he saying here? We are Israel not specifically because of Abraham or of Jacob, but because of Jesus Christ. That's why we're Israel. You see? O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways and hardened our heart from thy fear? Return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. Notice this is the cry of the people. O Lord, why hast thou made us to err from thy ways? Well, he didn't make us do that. But that's the human response. Do you ever hear people ask those questions? Why does God allow all the suffering? Why does God allow this? And why does God allow that? You know what the answer to that is? This is a wicked world that is temporarily turned over to the devil for a short time. It's a devil's world, not as far as we're concerned. But there is no justice, there is no equity, there is no truth, there's nothing good in this world as far as the devil's leadership is concerned. There's injustice, there's sickness, there's tragedy, there's things that should not be. There's needless suffering. There's cruelty. Why is all that here? There's a spirit of redness in the world. It's awful. But anyway, it's only for a while. The earth truly belongs to the Lord. It's His. And when time is right, when His timing is perfect, that'll be it. Praise God. So, he says, return for thy servant's sake the tribes of thine inheritance. The people of thy holiness have possessed it but a little while. Our adversaries have trodden down thy sanctuary. We are thine. Thou never bearest rule over them. They were not called by thy name. What does that mean? The Lord has control, doesn't he, over everything, over everybody. But notice the last verse here. Is it possible for God to take a people and give them over? You know what it means to be given over? If God no longer will deal with a person and gives them over, he puts them directly under the control of the devil. You would not want the devil for a master. God is saying, now all things belong to God, but the Lord is saying, I don't want you. If that's the way it's going to be, he turns them over. He says, they were not called by thy name. You see? In other words, you're not, when the Lord is your master, he's going to take care of you. These people are not under his care. They are under his power, but not under his care. As a Christian, you're under his care. You're under the watchfulness of his eyes, and you're in the palm of his hand. He's watching over you. And his sword is ready, and it won't be long. Because he's coming out of Bozrah with red garments. Because he is going to tread down the winepress of his wrath. Darlene? The what? A brush arbor is just a, it's a area outside among the trees, among the, in the woods, where people just get together and have a meeting, preach, and that's basically all it really is. Go ahead, Barb. That's right. What's amazing about this, notice what the Lord said back there in Isaiah, thou never bearest rule over them. There are some people that are living out in error right now, and they are living in ignorance, and they're not doing the will of God, but by God's grace, he knows they'll end up in his kingdom. Knowing that, and I know this to be true in my life, and I'm sure if you think about it, you'll find it to be true in yours. He was watching over and watching out for you a whole long time before you ever realized it. And there's a lot of times he helped and you didn't even know it. And you would have been dead, but he kept you alive. Because there are those that here's the thing. Once the devil starts to notice that God's taking care of somebody, he'll go and try to get that person as much as he can. But he can't. He can cause a little grief along the way, but he can't get you. That's a wonderful thing. But yeah, the Lord takes care of his people even before they know it. Is there another comment somewhere? I thought there was a hand. Okay. All right. Yeah, the Lord is very watchful of his people. There are those in this world that he has given over. His enemies. Now, as we close, I want to take you to Revelation for a verse or two, and then we're going to close. Boy, it's getting to the point where we'll have to start running that air conditioner pretty soon, huh? Is it hot in here, or is that just me? All right. We got it. All we have to do is turn it on. Anyway, verse 18 of Revelation 14. And another angel came out from the altar which had power over fire and cried with a loud cry to him that hath the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Now, some people will say, and I've heard it interpreted, that this is a special rapture, that this is a special gathering, okay? They've got about three raptures, really, in dispensationalism, Schofieldism. But notice the next verse. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. This is a harvesting of the ungodly unto destruction. It's a great sickle, a great cutting instrument. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. So a great and a mighty destruction. And of course, that goes along with chapter 19, if you care to study that sometime, because there you have it again. In fact, as long as you write in Revelation, look at this with me for a moment. Verse 11. And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. Of course, Schofield says that's the Antichrist. In the white horse back in chapter 6, I believe it is. Okay. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. Sounds like what we just read in Isaiah, doesn't it? And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Now that is not some kind of a rapture of his people. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun. Isn't that an appropriate place, huh? Right in the midst of the God of this world. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And verse 19 is where I'll conclude. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together. There's NATO. There's the North Atlantic Treaty Organization. There's the Southeast Asia Treaty Organization. There's the Greater East Asia Co-Prosperity Sphere. Huh? There's Pan-Slavism. There's all these different organizations, all these different things, all gathered together. Who are they fighting against? To make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the last two verses will tell us what happens to them. They end up in hell. Praise the Lord. They're destroyed by the Almighty. So anyway, I'm glad I belong to Jesus. Amen. Let's close with a chorus and a prayer. Shall we pray first? Father in heaven, we are so great, so wonderfully thankful, O Lord, and grateful to thee for all thy goodness, for all thy blessings, and that thou hast redeemed us and called us by thy name. Lord, I pray that thou wouldst help us always to be faithful to thee. Lead us and keep us in the everlasting way and in the glory of thy kingdom. Help us, O Lord, to do service unto thee always and to be obedient. Let thy blessing now abide upon thy people. We ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.